You are listening to the official podcast of the Church at Lake Travis in Austin, Texas, a community of faith that exists to connect the disconnected.
This week we are going to be coming back and finishing up doing verses 11 through 28. And so last week we gained this knowledge through the passage of where Melchizedek, this new character that enters the story here. If you remember, you go back to chapter 5, and at the very beginning of the chapter, the writer throws out this character, this guy, this Old Testament guy named Melchizedek. And then for whatever reason, we jump into chapter 6, which we've covered over the last few weeks, and he just drops out of the picture. Instead, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but the writer of Hebrews jumps into this theological rant and just totally drops Melchizedek, and he's like, goes Jack Nicholson from A Few Good Men, and he's like, you can't handle Melchizedek. You aren't ready for him. Then he turns the page in chapter 7. He goes, okay, I'm ready. I want you to be able to know Melchizedek, know his story, but then most importantly, what he does, and the thing that he doesn't think they're ready for is this. He's going to compare Melchizedek, this Old Testament character that also all of a sudden pops up. Hasn't been mentioned in Scripture for 1,000 years. You had to go all the way back to Genesis 14, which we're going to do in just a minute, to find his story that the writer of Hebrews is referencing here in chapter 7. Just brings him back up. He just seems to ride out of the mist. Here's this character of Melchizedek, but he's like, here's what I really want to do. I want to look at the life of Melchizedek, his story from Genesis 14, but what we're going to do is see Jesus through his story. And the reason he doesn't think in chapter 6 that they're ready to handle Melchizedek is because he says, I don't think you have enough of a foundation, a building block of Jesus to be able to see Jesus in the life and story of Melchizedek. Ends the rant, the little theological rant, chapter 6, and in chapter 7, he goes, okay, I'm all in. I'm too excited about this guy. Nobody ever talks about him. He hasn't been mentioned in Scripture other than the book of Psalms until you have to go all the way back to Genesis 14. So I'm so excited. I'm going to tell you about him. Let's jump in. But before we get there, let's go to Genesis 14 and read the passage again in case you missed last week. Genesis 14, 17 through 20 for context. Here Melchizedek just seems to ride out of the mist here, okay? After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, that's my West Texas accent there coming out, but that's the way I'm going to say it, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom, and came out to him in the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley, king's valley. He's really going to try and hit home. This is the big thing. We saw last week, he's a priest. We're going to hit home with that again today, but he really wants us to hear through this passage that he's also a king. In the king's valley, these two kings meet up, okay? He goes on and says, then Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, there it is again, king, brought out bread and wine. He is also priest. This is really interesting, priest of the Most High God. We're going to talk about this today. He had this unique function of being both priest and king. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's what we talked about last week. That last part there gave him a tenth of everything. Out of his gratitude for defeating these five kings, he then expresses it through generosity, giving away. He was just looking for somebody to give his spoils, his bounty, his blessings in life away. And so with that little context of passage, let's pray, and we're going to get to work on Hebrews 7. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, I just thank you this morning for your word and its truth. I thank you for the way that you speak to us through an Old Testament guy thousands of years ago, just seemingly riding out of the mist. But his story having so much, just a few short, four short verses, but saying so much to us. This Hebrew writer couldn't contain the story of Melchizedek, had to share it. So God, I know you want to share it, his story with us this morning. And I pray that you'll just open our eyes, our hearts, to the fact that through his story, we can see your son. We can see him being not only king, but also priest. And how everything that we hope for in life and that we truly are looking for, and that's validation, that's self-worth, we get it through your king and priest, Jesus Christ. Father, I just thank you for your son dying on the cross for each one of us. And I thank you for how you're going to speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' holy and precious name, and all God's people said. So large passage that we're going to be covering this week, Hebrews 7:11 is where we're going to be picking it up. Since it's a large section of scripture, we're just going to be walking through it. And so we'll kind of take, we'll read a couple of passages, verses, and then we'll just take a break. So Hebrews 7:11 says this. It says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. So, all right, he's establishing here, and we talked about it a little bit last week. You see it in these passages that Melchizedek is an Old Testament priest. And I know that some of you hear this stuff about priest and priesthood. You're just like, what does this have to do to me today? Right? I don't go to temple. We don't have a priestly system. How does this apply to me today? I would really encourage you, if that's the way you think about this passage and priesthood and Jesus and Melchizedek, to set that aside for just a second, because you have to get to the heart of what the priesthood is expressing. There was a reason, an underlying reason that God established, as this passage says, through the Levites, this Levitical priesthood. There's a reason that God brought it about. My friends, catch this. Thousands of years later, after God did this, we still need it. We're still looking for it. It may not be a Levitical priest. It may not be Melchizedek. It may not even be Jesus, but we're looking for it in some form or fashion. So you have to go back and say, what is the heart of the priesthood, the priestly system expressing? Listen, they felt like, the people felt like they needed something or someone to represent them before God. They knew that there was a disconnect between God and themselves, and they needed a go-between. They needed some bridge. They needed somebody to be able to get them to God. We all have that, I believe, in our hearts. That's the reason God established the priestly system, priesthood system in the Old Testament. If you remember going all the way back, Adam and Eve, going all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve, they sin, right? Now, it says immediately they felt some shame in their heart. What did they do? What's the first thing they did? They went fig leaves. They covered themselves. What did the fig leaves represent? Their shame. Did they have, they were naked before the garden. What changed? They're naked now. They were naked before. What changed? Their shame because of their sin. They realized that they were exposed and that they needed, that there was some chasm, there was some disconnect, there was something wrong between them and God. They couldn't walk with him daily in the garden. There was a disconnect between Adam and Eve and God, and they needed to do something to earn, to attain goodness, righteousness, so that they could be right in the eyes with God. And so I believe that we are always trying to show that that we always struggle with there being something deep down in our hearts. If we check into the dark recesses of our hearts, that there's something going on in us. We can look at our life and see that for most of our life, there's been a quest to prove ourselves. That we're on a journey to prove our value, our self-worth to others. Just like Adam and Eve, we are trying to show others that we are, whether it's God or whether it's others, that we're trying to show them that we are important, that we are worthy. And so we're always trying to show that there is something about us that is worthy of love and admiration, something that sets you apart. And it can look like this. It can be your athleticism. It can be your money. It can be your smarts. It can be your religious works, what you think is good in you. It can be all these different things that we are trying to show others. Hey, I have some self-worth. Value me. Love me. Accept me. I believe that we do it today. It can be whatever. It can be that we recycle, okay? Some of us are like, hey, I'm lowering my carbon footprint, and so I want to be loved because of that, all right? It can be whatever you are, okay, that you're looking for some self-esteem, some external validation. All you've done, though, is catch this. You've replaced God's opinion of you with others' opinion of you. You've simply replaced God's opinion of you with others' opinion of you. They have become, the other people have become God to you. You still need a go-between. You still need some kind of a priestly element to establish your worthiness in this other person's eyes, and your personal accomplishments are like your priest then that becomes the bridge builder, the connecting point between you and others. You've just replaced God's opinion, God's perspective with with others' perspective. So my friends, catch this. Today, we still need priests in our hearts. We're still desperately looking for that and trying to prove ourselves to other Rocky. If you remember the Rocky movies, the heart of why he fought and did everything. If you remember, he said this at the very first one. He said, I just want to show people that I'm not a what? A bum. We're still looking for that self-validation. We're still looking for others to esteem us, to accept us, to fit in. And we've just replaced God with others, but we're still having some priestly system. It just looks different than a temple and a Levitical priesthood. We've just replaced it with our own works or what we do in our heart. And that becomes our go-between our priest. That becomes our connecting point. The Bible tells you that the reason that we seek validation is because we have an inner sense of our separation from God. And we need something or someone to go between you and establish our worthiness with him. We crave the acceptance of God even if we don't realize it. That's the purpose of the priestly system. You may be here today and you're like, I'm religious, and so I'm in church to worship God. You are here today because you realize this disconnect, okay? You may be here today and you're like, I'm more on the irreligious side. I'm checking this God thing out. Well, that's a part in your heart that's saying you're looking for this relationship with God. You're looking for this connecting point. You're looking for this go-between. And the writer's saying, I've got it for you today. So the passage establishes that we're all looking for a priest. We are all looking for someone who help us look better than we are. Picking up in verse 12, it says this. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. And no one from the tribe has ever served at the altar. No one from this tribe has ever been a priest, is what he's saying. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, different tribe. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. It was from the Levites, the Levitical tribe, that we had priests. Not from this tribe of Judah, okay? And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, verse 16, one has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, not his family line, not his tribe, not where he comes from, not being, as I was talking about with one friend in here that I just met earlier, from Grapevine, from the Rudders, okay? It's not where it's coming from. He gets it from somewhere else. He says it's not based on the regulation of his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. That's a lot of words, but that's awesome. It's not about his family line. It's not about where he came from. It's about his indestructible life. That's the priest that we should want in our hearts, that we're looking for. Melchizedek was a priest, as these passages establish, but he also, it very clearly says, is a king. Melchizedek is a priest and a king. And I want to be clear, this is not something you found elsewhere in Scripture. This is not usual in Scripture. You kept these two offices separate. God did that intentionally. There are just certain things in life that we have to realize. I don't want those two things combined, okay? For me, I don't want my chocolate and vanilla combined. Anybody else? Chocolate good on its own. Vanilla good on its own. I don't need to do the great divide from Bluebell ice cream, okay? I want one Neapolitan ice cream. That's the worst ice cream ever. Then you're throwing strawberry into the mix. Hello, just keep it separate, okay? And we're all good, all right? That's why when you eat ice cream, you should just have one of those little plastic plates that has all the dividers. Strawberry over here, vanilla. Can anybody else with me? Vanilla over here, chocolate over here. There are certain things that you just don't want combined. I'm like that with my Bluebell ice cream, okay? But there are certain roles in life you don't want, as I've illustrated over the last couple of weeks, you don't want the Little League dad, hello Lee Rudder, to also be the referee and the umpire, okay? Who's always going to win? My kid, okay? That's just the way it's going to work out. You don't want the policeman, Officer Steve, to also, he's truth. We want him truth with a gun out there protecting us. You don't want him to be your pastor, okay? You want a little truth in your life, and you also need some grace in your life. You keep these things separate. God established that in the Old Testament with the Levitical priesthood. They came from the tribe of Levi. The passage says here, Melchizedek and, get this, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. That was the kingly tribe. there was only, normally these offices were combined, were not combined. You wouldn't want them to be combined. And there was a reason for this. The king was a lawgiver and judge. The priest was a friend, a counselor who would sympathize with people in their weaknesses and help them where they messed up. Whereas the king represented God to the people, the priest represented the people to God. The king was the person of truth. The priest was the person of tears. But how can Jesus then, because when we're looking at this, we're saying, how was Jesus like Melchizedek? Because there's a lot that we can learn from him. How was he then able to combine both offices, both roles, both functions? The cross. It's through the cross where we find Jesus being King of the Jews. But as Hebrews says elsewhere in chapter 4, who is it that we can grow boldly before the throne of God through? A priest, Jesus. He's both king and he's priest. How does he do that? The cross. And he's able to serve both functions, both roles, unlike anywhere else in Scripture. They never combined these two offices in the Old Testament because one person could not both do both. But Melchizedek was the one exception, and so is Jesus. I think this is a great example of how we see Jesus doing both roles. And I love this example. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. If you remember, Lazarus was a guy who dies in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus calls him out eventually out of the tomb. But originally, you have this incredible grieving moment. And this is so interesting to me because the two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Lazarus dies. Jesus is best friends with all of them, all three. Lazarus, Mary, Martha. Both sisters come to Jesus after Jesus has died, after Lazarus has died. Jesus comes to them, and when he gets there, they both say separately, they say this, if you would have been here, my brother would have been saved. They express that at two separate different parts, but his answer to both Martha and Mary is totally different. To Martha, he comes back and says this. When she says, if you would have been here, my brother would have been saved. He responds and says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He responds as a king. He gives her truth. He gives her what she needs to know. But then you come to, that's how he responds to Mary. But then you come to Martha and he responds totally different. And to Martha, he tells her, he doesn't say anything. To Martha, he just simply weeps. And it's one interchange. We see him both being both king and being also a priest. He's king, and that he took Martha's perspective and brought it up to his own and says, as king, I rule over everything, and I want you to know I've got it under control. And I want you to see things from this 30,000-foot view that a king does. But then with the other sister, he just simply weeps, and instead of raising her view to his, he lowers his heart to her heart, and he just weeps with her. And in that one moment, we see Jesus being both king and also priest. And he is able to do that, my friends, because he is not only God, which makes him perfect, but he also was human, which allowed him to die and to know things just as we do. He knows pain. He knows suffering. He also has a worldview and sees things that, as Isaiah says, our minds can't comprehend, that we don't understand. He sees things in a way that we don't. Verse 17 goes on. It says this, for it is declared, you are a priest forever, and in the order of Melchizedek, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. The former regulation here is the law. It's what he's referring to as the law, which the priests represented, the Levitical Old Testament priests represented and informed the people about. They told them what the law. What does the law do? The law, as one person said, is like an MRI. Does an MRI in your life heal you? No. It tells you what's wrong with you. It gives the doctor a better picture of what's going on inside of you and tells you what's wrong with you. It doesn't heal you. That was the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law told us everything that's wrong about us, but it couldn't heal us. Some of y'all may have some friends that are kind of like this. They're the MRIs, Old Testament law in your life, right? They're the kind of friends that are truth friends, that are brutally honest and will tell you what's wrong with your life, right? Are they warm, fuzzy kind of people? No. They're not the person that you go running to when you face a dark day, are they? No. They just tell you what's wrong with your life. That's what the Old Testament law did. And so he says, this regulation, he says, is weak and useless. Why is that? Because it only says, this is what's wrong with you. This is what's the big no in your life. But where's the big yes? How do I move on to healing? The passage says, Jesus, the true priest, Melchizedek, the real priest, then brings us to a place of healing. Jesus builds a bridge between us and God. And I love what the passage says here. This is so beautiful. Here's the bridge being illustrated. Not regulation, not what's wrong, not no in your life. That's not warm and fuzzy. That's not something you seek out. That's not a person you go and chase down. Catch what he says about Jesus. Catch what he says about the way you want to see things. The passage says a new hope. Jesus is a new hope who is introduced by which we draw near to God. The Old Testament law was weak and useless. Jesus is a bridge by which we come to God. He's the connecting point by which we get to him. As we get to our communion time, I want to finish up with the last part of this passage. And I just want us to set the table for us as we get to our communion time. Verse 20 says this, and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him. He's saying God made an oath on behalf of Jesus. The other ones he didn't. There was kind of a handshake agreement. This was sealed. This is a sealed deal. It was an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. It's a better way. It's our guarantee, signed, sealed, and delivered. He's our warranty. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Death. Why they fail? The number one, they die. But because Jesus lived forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Maybe your version says, save to the uttermost. Save completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, self set apart from others, exalted from the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he had no genealogy. We don't know where he came from. That was Melchizedek. Jesus was from God, and then he was also man, okay? So the second thing we're going to see in a second from this passage is that he could represent all of us, all right? Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, set exalted from the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. He had no sin. He had no sin. First his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made, I love this, made perfect forever. Jesus is a better high priest. He's a better high priest. The problem with the other priests, the writer says, is that they were all Jewish. And yes, Jesus was king of the Jews, but he was also God. Being that they were only Jewish, they could only represent the Jewish people. Being that Jesus is also is God and man, he can represent all men. No matter what your race, what your skin color, where you came from, where you grew up, what your family name is, Jesus can represent you. The other problem, which we see in verse 23, is that with the other high priest, they had their own sins. They had to go and offer on this altar a sacrifice for themselves first. What if they messed up? What if they didn't offer a sacrifice that was good enough? Then is the sacrifice on your behalf good enough? I would kind of want to know if this is a big deal and this is me being made right with God, that priest got it right concerning his own sins, right? Jesus didn't have to worry about that. The last thing is that they died. High priests served from the age of 25 to 50. The reason why is because they were setting up a succession plan. They knew that they would die. What does this passage say about Jesus? He is a priest forever. He has a permanent priesthood. What he is trying to say to you is this. Well, he comes back and tells us. He says, because of all these things, that he can represent all of us, no matter where we come from, that he can represent your sin, no matter great, because he's the perfect, spotless lamb. And because of the fact that he lived forever, we don't have to worry about whether or not he's going to be there. And so he's trying to tell you this, and he says it in the passage, Jesus saves completely to the uttermost. And what that means for you, my friends, is this. If you are here today and you're looking for that go-between, stop finding it in your friends. That's not the validation that you need. Stop looking for it in your own effort or your own self-works. We have a high priest that has already gone before us. He saves to the uttermost, saves completely. He's got you. There are only two things then that keep us from being saved to the uttermost, and that's your part in this, my friends. It's either pride or unbelief. Pride or unbelief. And if you're here today and you're seeking out Christ, but there's some little holdback, my friends, I guarantee you it's in one of those two categories. It's either pride or unbelief. For the irreligious person, the person that's just here today, checking out this God thing, hanging out, man, we are so glad that you're here. But I guarantee you, if you dug deep into your heart, and how I know this is because it happened in my own heart, is this. My pride said, I don't need God. I still have that. I still have to be reminded of this Old Testament priesthood that has now been revitalized through the new covenant, Jesus, through this new oath that is perfect for me daily because I constantly go back to pride. I constantly say, man, I don't know that I really need God. I've got a good life. I live in Lake Travis. Man, things are good. I don't need to be reminded of all that's wrong with me. I don't need to be reminded of what keeps me from God, what separates me from God. Because the way I feel about myself and the reflection that I paint as a really pretty picture in the mirror of myself, I just think I'm good with God. It's my pride. The second thing is you may be here today and it may just be simple unbelief. I don't know that I believe. I want you to know that you have the perfect priest who has died on your behalf. And so if you're here and you're here today and you're unchurched and you're checking out this God thing, you're just kind of figuring out what it's all about. You know, maybe you're here and you think, I don't need God, so I really have no interest in him. Maybe you're here and you're a religious person and you know God's important, that's why you're here, but you don't think that your sins are so bad that you can't save yourself. This passage reminds us, Jesus saves completely, he saves to the uttermost, but there's only two things keeping you from him, pride and unbelief. Look into your heart. Neither one of these people come to the cross. Neither of these groups come to the cross. They both end up the same place. You can be here searching for God, worshiping him, and saying, but I can solve myself. You can be here today saying, I'm just checking out this God thing, but saying, I'm just not sure. Neither one of them come to the point of the cross. And here's the point. God can save you. All you have to do is believe. God can save you from what you think is wrong about your life. And he can save you to what he hopes for your life. As we come to our communion time, my friends, we're going to break the bread and take the juice. And it's a beautiful reminder of what he's done on our behalf. That he is the perfect priest. That we don't need a go-between. That our works are not good enough, that our effort isn't. But we can simply cross the bridge to God based on the cross. This is your time, my friends. The band's going to do another song here in just a minute. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts as you take the bread. I want you to think about how Jesus is your perfect priest. I want you to think as you take his blood, that he stands in the gap for you.
Thanks for listening to the Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more information on our community of faith, including gathering times and location, check us out online at www.churchlt.com.